Thank you, Steve. It's good to be back live after, gosh, a long time now, a year and a half or so. And I know that normally we don't stand when we read the scripture before preaching, but I'm going to take the freedom to break that rule this time, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me and read this passage together. So, Mark chapter 1, and we read from verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Amen. Can you please sit? Let's spend a few minutes in prayer before we look into the scripture. Father, we come to you and ask for your help in our precarious state. We meet here in this place and we ask that you will meet with us. Lord, we worship and we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will speak to our minds, to our souls and our hearts through the word, through your spirit. Lord, also I pray that you will empower your servant to proclaim the good news with power. I pray all this for your glory's sake and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you a question, a very serious question. Early this morning when you woke up, how many of you had a cup of tea? Oh, less than the first service. My goodness. Okay, so we've got many more people who like a cup of coffee. How many of you had a coffee this morning then? Okay, here we go. So I'm sure you know the history of tea drinking in the UK, but I'm just going to remind you a few facts. You like to believe or you like to know that the tea was starting to be drunk in the UK in about 16th century, and that's because of East India Company, who bought this expensive at the time product to the shores of Britain. And many times this was kept under lock and key because it was that expensive and it was afforded only by very rich people. However, in 1717, the first tea shop for ladies. So ladies like to drink more tea than men. I'm not sure if this is the reality, but that is what happened in 1717, was opened by Thomas Twining. And obviously people here in Britain has developed a taste for tea. And I have to say, when I first came in UK 13 years ago, I was very surprised of the amount of tea people drink. And I think the record is held by a lady that I used to know, and she used to drink 18 cups of tea a day. So I'm not sure anyone beats that, but I was very surprised. She really liked her tea, I have to say. Often, being a good host is offering someone a cup of tea, isn't it? You know, if you come to our house, I will always ask you, do you want a cup of tea or a coffee? Do you want a piece of cake with it or a biscuit? Drinking tea is important, and it's a priority for people. And now you will be pleased to know that this passage today or the subject of this message this morning is not about drinking tea. It's rather about what the priorities are. We've read the passage, and just a few verses before that, in chapter 1, we are told that Jesus started his ministry after being baptized by John the Baptist in Jordan, and then he went into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and then obviously he overcomes all this temptation. And then he starts the proclamation of his message in verse 15. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Immediately, Jesus starts a campaign of proclaiming this message, healing the sick, delivering people from evil spirits. And Jesus, I believe, had three priorities. And this is not the order that they appear in the passage, but this is what I believe that Jesus' priorities are in this order. Proclaiming the good news of salvation. Secondly, maintaining his relationship with the Father through prayer. And thirdly, showing compassion to people. I can say that proclaiming the gospel was the priority or priorities for Jesus. He starts his public ministry by declaring, "The kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." We can see that again in the passage that we just read in verse 38. Right at the end, the last sentence is, "This is what I have come." So it's clear that Jesus is doing this purposely. It's not something that happens. Is done purposely. He knew that that was his mission. And that is because Jesus knew that beyond the physical illnesses and beyond the problems that people experience in their bodies, there is something more important to be dealt with, and that was sin in people's lives, in our lives, in the people of his generation's lives. And the only way to deal with that was by him coming down on earth as the Son of God, embodied, dealing with the sin, paying the price of the sin, my sin, your sin, and setting people free. We see this much better in chapter 2, if you just look on the same page, when Jesus heals the paralytic. You know, he had very good friends. They drop him through the roof in front of Jesus so that Jesus can do something about his problem. But look, Jesus looks more deeper than what he sees. He doesn't see only a man who is lying on a mat, not being able to move. He looks straight into his heart. He sees what the problem is, and he says, your sins are forgiven. Obviously, this immediately creates a reaction from those around them, saying, oh, who is this? Why is he saying that? This is blasphemy. How can someone forgive sins apart of God? What they didn't realize was that God was there among them. Then in verse 10, Jesus says, "But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Gospel proclamation is the weapon that conquers the kingdom of darkness. Every time someone trusts in the Lord Jesus, they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. And Jesus reigns in their hearts rather than territories. Every time Jesus proclaims the gospel, there is a reaction. You know, the devil doesn't give up easy on his territory. You know, he doesn't own lands and countries. He owns lives and hearts and minds. And he doesn't want to give up very easy on what he owns. So every time Jesus brings the message of the gospel, there is a confrontation. He answers back, the devil answers back. And we can see that many times Jesus, in the text that we read in this, also in this chapter, deals with evil spirits, deals with people who are possessed by the evil spirits, and he drives them away. An evil spirit will stop someone from hearing the gospel and being transformed by the message of the gospel. So Jesus deals with that. Secondly, it's important that for Jesus, it's important that he maintain his relationship with the Father, with his Father, through prayer. Jesus knew that proclamation of the gospel and ministering to the people draws out power from himself. Now, just remember, Jesus was on his way to the house of the synagogue ruler, which had an ill daughter, 12 years old, and by the time, well, before they arrive there, she dies. So he's going around with loads of people, a big crowd, everyone is pushing against him, and then one moment he stops and he said, "Who's touched me?" And the disciple said, come on, Lord, you know, this is ridiculous. What are you asking? Can you see the hundreds of people trying to get to you? And you're asking, who's touched me? Well, he said, power has come out of me. He knew that someone who touched him had a problem, and this woman, we know the story, was healed. So ministering to people, preaching the gospel, draws out power. Now, Jesus knew that in prayer, communication with the Father, he was recharging. He was getting empowered to continue the ministry that he was going to do. He makes from prayer a priority by getting up early in the morning, going to a solitary place, and then speaking to God. I was listening to someone yesterday who was talking about isolation, the difference between isolation and solitude. Isolation is when you are separated by everyone, and we know very well, some of us more than others, how awful it is to be separated and kind of no relationship with others because of the lockdown, because of other issues. But Jesus here doesn't separate, doesn't break relationship with anyone. He goes in solitude where he can communicate with the Father to come and be able to minister to the people. When disciples are not asking anything, crowds are overwhelming, he draws to the Father in prayer to get direction. You know, in this passage, Jesus comes back from his time of prayer. Obviously, the disciples and Simon come and say, look, we've got this happening. Everyone wants to see you. Everyone wants to for you to carry on the ministry that you've done yesterday. Can you come back? And they presume that he's just going to carry on like that. But he doesn't. The direction from the Father, it's clear. He's not come to be a great healer. He's not come to build up this huge healing ministry. He rather come to look at the soul and be the savior of the world, the savior of people, the Son of God. In prayer, Jesus finds confirmation that what he knows, or what he's doing, is the will of the Father. I'm sure he remembered very well the scriptures that were spoken through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. And let's just listen to a few verses from that passage. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom from the captive for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So he knew very well, and there in prayer, I'm sure God has reassured him, this is the way. This is your purpose. That's why you are here. I'm not sure if the disciples understood. I'm sure they were perplexed when coming out of this time of prayer and seeing the, or being told about the great multitude of people who are expecting him to heal them and do something for them. He says to them, let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else and preach there in the villages around. That's why I have come. And sometimes in the prayer, when we are connected with God and God speaks to us and we speak to God and we listen to what God has to say, it might be that the plans that we have are not the plans that God has, and they will have to change. He's just kicked off a great opportunity, an excellent public profile. He's doing good to everyone, a healing ministry, fame, meetings, people who come and cheer him. He just gave a kick to all that. And he said no. He chooses anonymity. He chooses the way of suffering, the way of the cross. He chooses confrontation, because every time he brings the message of the gospel, the evil one responds. He doesn't want to be disturbed. It's very important to understand that Jesus gets confirmation that what he does is from the Father, and he does the will of the Father as a reassurance of his work. Thirdly, the third priority for Jesus is showing compassion to the people. Now, I intentionally left those three verses, verse 32, 33, and 34 at the end. There we see that Jesus goes to the house of Peter, he heals his mother-in-law, she starts serving, and then loads of people from around the town come at the door to be healed. They have loads of physical illnesses and problems. And Jesus has compassion on them. He doesn't say to them, look, this is the good news, believe in me and you will be saved. And he doesn't send them off and said, now you go off as you came. No, he doesn't do that. He deals with their immediate need. In the same time, we see again, he could have continued that ministry, but he chooses not. In verse 38, he said, let's go to another village. Let's go and preach somewhere else. And there we see he preaches the gospel. We are not told that he heals anyone, but he also delivers those who are possessed by any evil spirits. An evil spirit stops the gospel to go to a person's heart. So Jesus does, proclaims the gospel, and then he said, well, I'm going to deal with the problem. Someone here, this is the problem. They can't receive the gospel, the good news of salvation, but I'm just going to set them free so they can be saved, so they can go beyond the physical healing. You see, physical health is good, but I'm really sorry to break this to you, to all of you here, if you didn't know it until now, you're all going to die. We're all going to die. There is no escape. You know, that's coming. Younger, older, I don't know. This is going to happen to all of us. I'm really sorry it's sad, but this is a reality of life. That is going to happen to all of us. But what Jesus says is, look, I'm giving you something that transcends beyond this life, and that is eternity. Something that is not temporary. Something that goes beyond temporality. Three applications this morning. You'll be pleased to know. I'm just going to finish in a few minutes. One is the message of the gospel, the good news, must be the center of our Christian life. If we lose that, we can keep the shell. We can keep the worship. We can keep the songs. We can keep the prayers. Everything can be made to continue. If we lose the centrality of salvation through Jesus Christ, we lost everything. And Jesus has modeled this life, and his disciples have followed in his words. And we are called to step and walk in their way. Secondly, prayer is the only way to maintain a strong relationship with the Father, our Father God. The lack or superficiality of prayer will show us in our weak witness to God and for Jesus. A strong prayer life will reveal the mind of God with regards those around us and to our own lives and to God's purposes for our lives. Thirdly, the transformation that the Holy Spirit produces in someone's life once they receive Jesus as their Savior is radical. If once we're judgmental and if once we used to put people down, now we are transformed, and what the Spirit produces in us is compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus talks about this and he says, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go now and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner." And each one of us are one of them. Everyone talks about a new normality. a new norm. What is going to be the normality after lockdown? I'll leave you with a challenge. Think about how would your witness for Jesus will look like in a new normality. Think about how would my prayer and your prayer life look like in the new normality. And think about how you have grown in compassion, or what else needs to be added with love in the new normality for those around us. If this morning there is someone in the room who has not given their lives to the Lord, I haven't planned this by the way, but as I was praying, I thought that I need to mention this. If anyone in the room has not received the Lord as their Lord and Savior, maybe now is the moment. There is a call available every time. When we hear the word, the gospel is clear. Everyone who believes in Jesus, died on the cross, risen on the third day, can be saved. So the call is for you. If you've not been saved, if you haven't received his lordship of your life, now is the moment. I'm just going to keep a few moments of silence, and then when I'm going to close. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.